All right, praise the Lord, folks. Let's grab our hymnals at this time. We'll stand and open up your hymnals to 66. Hymn 66 is one of our favorites. It speaks all about the cross. Amen. And, oh, praise the Lord, we can't forget. The Lord bless us with a new hybrid this morning. And sitting out there in the parking lot, what a blessing. 53 miles a gallon we'll be getting now in the city. It's a Prius, what a blessing. God is good. I'm going to miss that van. I'm really going to miss the van. Yeah, Miriam cried when we dropped the van. I'm going to miss my van. So, hymn 66, we're going to sing all four, folks. Praise the Lord. Piano sounding good. Praise the Lord, folks. Please be seated tonight. And just one announcement and one note. The announcement is that Sunday, the 1st of August, AM service, we'll be celebrating the Lord's table service together. And, three actually I got for you. The second one is prayer lists. Ellie printed fresh prayer lists for us. If you need one, see Ellie. And the third one was... I wanted to mention, I was watching on Fox News before coming to church tonight, and they were showing the GOP convention in Cleveland, and there's thousands on thousands of protesters gathering outside, and they already made like 20-something arrests. It's getting ugly, and I think tonight after dark, it looks like something could go down tonight. So we need to pray for safety for the Republican convention. And these people are crazy. I mean, they went into the convention and tried to shut it down. Did you see that, Al?
No.
They tried to close down and prevent the convention from starting not yesterday. I think it was Monday. Yeah, Monday. But, and they get violent. It's over politics? Why are you going to get violent? It's crazy. People are just losing it.
I saw some street preachers there.
Oh, yeah. I saw that. Yeah, street preachers, and they had big signs, Jesus saves and repent, you know, and they were preaching from the Bible, and the state troopers, praise God, formed a line to protect the preachers while they were preaching, because the people were trying to get at them. It's crazy. Anyways, praise the Lord, folks. I'm so glad you're in God's house tonight. You're in the right place, and the Lord is looking for people who will reach out to Him in these last days, you know? And He doesn't expect us to be perfect, but He expects us to be faithful. That's all we can do, is be faithful to the Lord and tell people about Him. All right, let's grab our Bibles at this time, folks. We'll get right to it, because I've got some material to cover tonight in Romans chapter 8. Does anybody need a pew Bible? We do have plenty of pew Bibles if you need one. As we're turning to Romans chapter, or you can look on with a neighbor. In Romans chapter 8 tonight. Next week, we're going to be finishing this chapter. Praise the Lord for that. And then, of course, we'll pray and ask the Lord where to go next. Our current series is entitled Great Chapters of the Bible. We're studying exegetically, expositionally, great chapters of the Bible. They're all great. In the Bible, all the chapters are great. But some of them just seem to stand out above the others, like this one, Romans chapter 8. Oh, boy. We did Psalm 119. The first was our first great chapter of the Bible, Psalm 119. And, boy, that took us about 9 months to get through that. And all of those messages are on the website. Feel free to go on there and glean some preaching from Psalm 119 as well. All right. In our exposition of Romans chapter 8 tonight, we come to verse 35. And we're going to cover two more verses tonight, and then next Wednesday night we'll finish up the final three verses. Now look with me here in Romans chapter 8 at verse 35. We'll read and pray. verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Father in heaven, how we thank you for these two verses tonight. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would give us spiritual understanding in this text. Lord, that we may take and learn from these verses, these words of the living God, to be better servants for thee. And Lord, that we may realize that as your believing people in the world, there may come a day when it costs us our life, our physical life. But Lord, it would all be worth it, because we know that we have eternal life in heaven with thee. We thank you for that precious gift of salvation from sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, Father. Thank you that we are sons and daughters of God, and we know where we will go when we take our final breath. What a peace that affords us in this life, Lord. What a security it gives to us in our daily walk. We love you tonight, Father. We ask you to bless your word, and by your Holy Spirit, anoint our eyes that we may see some wondrous things out of thy law tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, folks, tonight, here in these two verses, Paul is continuing on in his prosecution of the question that he proposed back in verse 31. Look at verse 31. Remember, he asked this question. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I love the fact that Paul issued this question just after showing God's plan for our regeneration through Jesus' finished work, right? Now, and he asked this question, if God has done all this for us, who can come against us and succeed? The answer is none. Not even the devil can succeed against you, child of God, because of Jesus Christ, your Savior. He's mightier than all in the universe. Now, remember, the Apostle Paul proposed this question in verse 31, just after revealing the divine plan of God to bring all of the elect to glorification through his Son's redemptive work. Now, in these verses, Paul asks seven questions. And indeed, it is the greatest question. He asks an incredible question which leads to seven more. I'm going to show you that. Now, let's examine nine things tonight. First of all, observe the great question declared by the apostle in verse 35. It's a great question. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He asks the question, is anybody in the universe able? Is anybody strong enough to beat Jesus Christ in an arm wrestle? Is anybody able to separate you, child of God, from his love? The answer is a resounding never. No way, no how. Because there is none, you got to realize something, there is none stronger than Jesus Christ. In all of eternity, you can't find a single one. He's never lost a battle. Amen? He's never lost a battle because he is the Son of God. The great question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now notice carefully here that Paul is not saying that no one will attempt to separate us from the love that Jesus bears, but that no one will ever succeed in those attempts. That's good, amen? I like that because he loves me today, he loved me yesterday, and he'll love me forever because nobody can separate his love from me. I'm so glad. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. He bestowed it freely and unconditionally. And he won't take it away, child of God. He's saying, Jesus Christ loves me, and no one ever shall succeed in separating me from his love. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Hold your place in Romans. In Galatians chapter 2, look at this verse. Paul, again, by the Holy Ghost, says, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth where? In me. He's in you. By his Spirit, he's in you. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who what? Who loved me and gave himself for me. You see what the apostle said? He loved me so much that he gave himself for me on the cross to die for my sins. You know what? He loves you so much that if you would, you've heard me say this before, but it's still true. If you were the only person that ever lived in the history of the world, Jesus Christ still would have came and lived and died on the cross just for you. That's how personal it is. He loves you. He loves you so much that he shed his last drop of blood to redeem your soul forever. Oh, it's incredible when you think about it. The love of Jesus for me is so great. 2 Corinthians. Flip back from Galatians a few pages, you'll be in 2 Corinthians. And look with me in chapter 5. Here's another great verse on his love. In 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 14. Paul says, for the what? Love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. He says the love of Christ is not only real and lasting, and none can separate us from it, but it also does something else. It constrains us. What's that mean? It means it compels you to keep going for God. Amen? It's like a squeezing in, you know what a boa constrictor does? He constricts upon you, and he chokes the life out of you, if you're not careful. That's what the love of Jesus constrains us. It compels us to love him back. That's what it does. I love that verse. The love of Christ constraineth us. One more, and then we'll move on. John's Gospel. The Gospel of John. Go to chapter 13.
I love this verse because it speaks about how long Jesus Christ loves his followers. You know there's only two types of people in the world? That's right, there's only two. Oh, I know there's a lot of different races and a lot of different languages, but there's only two different types of people. Those who love Jesus and those who don't. That's what the Bible says. We either love him or we don't. In John chapter 13, verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he what? Loved them unto the end. You know what's really sad? A couple gets married and say, I do. I take this person. And she says, I do. I love you. And then something happens and someday they don't love each other and they get divorced. What happened? That will never happen with you and Jesus. Jesus will love you unto the end. Amen? He'll always love you and he'll never change his mind about loving you. I'm so thankful for that tonight. Secondly, back in Romans chapter 8, people are fickle. People are silly. People change their minds, but God doesn't. God never changes his mind. Secondly tonight, not only the great question declared, but secondly, observe the first contender proposed. The first contender that would attempt to separate you from Jesus' love. Look at it. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Now, Paul, he's got a laundry list here of contenders that would attempt to separate us from God's love. None of them can, but he's saying, how about this? How about tribulation? Can that separate you from Jesus' love? Listen carefully. Now, Paul first inquires whether or not trials and tribulations in the believer's life, which we all have, might succeed in separating the believer from his love. Now, one thing that every true believer is guaranteed in this life is that he or she shall indeed suffer tribulation in their daily life. Why? It's because we are not of this world, folks. Our home is in heaven. We're just passing through. The God of this world will make sure, small g, that's the devil, he will make sure that we will endure sufferings and tribulations because he hates us. Because we love Jesus Christ, he hates us. You see that? Now, in Romans chapter 5, look at this. Flip back two pages, you'll be in Romans chapter 5. Look with me at verse 3. Paul says, and not only so, but we, Christians, also glory in tribulations. What? Did you hear what he said? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Paul says, as a child of God, you don't have to frown and pout and yet get all depressed and bent out of shape if you're going through trials and tribulations, testings of your faith. Why? Because of verse 5. The Holy Ghost is shed abroad in our hearts, the love of God. Amen? We don't have to fret. You know what happens with the world? When they got a problem, they got nowhere to go because they don't know God. When you know God and you got a problem, you get along with him in your prayer closet. Oh, Lord, you just pour out your heart. Oh, Lord, you see what I'm going through. Lord, I need grace. I need strength. And don't you know he'll come through every time in Jesus' name? Yes, he will, because you belong to him. And he says, so therefore, we can glory or rejoice in tribulations. We don't have to get all down and out because of tribulations. We all go through tribulations. It's not going to change our standing with God one bit. It's only going to make us stronger. 1 Thessalonians. Flip over to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2 Thessalonians, actually. Chapter 1. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 4. Paul says, so that we ourselves glory in you, church at Thessalonica, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Paul says, all you Christians at Thessalonica, you're going through difficult times, you're being persecuted, and you've got, look at verse 4, you've got tribulations that you're enduring. You're enduring, right? And he says, but we glory in you. We glory in you that you're going through tribulations too. And he says, we're proud of you. You're enduring. The key is to endure. You know what some Christians do? They get a little bit of tribulation and trials in their lives and they quit on God. Now, I'm not going to go to church no more. Devil's after me. Yeah, hello. The devil's our enemy. He's not going to quit. But you must not quit. We must not quit because of tribulation. Why? Because it won't separate you from his love. Tribulation won't separate you from his love. Something else. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 3, and then we'll move on. In Ephesians chapter 3, I like this verse. Paul is revealing the mystery to the church at Ephesus. Paul was specially chosen to reveal the mystery of Christ in you. And chapter 3 of Ephesians, look with me at verse 13. Watch what Paul says. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Paul says, I am going through severe tribulation. Why? He was getting people saved. He was leading them to Jesus Christ, and the devil didn't like it. So he was getting hammered. He's getting all kinds of trials, put in prison, beaten with rods and chains, and all kinds of stuff Paul went through. Why? Because of his faith. Because of his faith. Don't let these health, wealth, and prosperity gospel preachers fool you. All they want is your money. Send me your $1,000 seed money and you'll be blessed. Yeah, right. Give me a break. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life has some sufferings in it. The real Christian life. The Bible says so. Some people get saved to get rich. Could you imagine? Accepted Jesus Christ wanting to get rich? That's not the gospel. The gospel is you're getting saved from sin. Wow. Thirdly tonight, Romans chapter 8. Look at this. In Romans chapter 8, thirdly, notice the next contender. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress? Distress. The Greek word here for distress is stenokoria. It means affliction, anguish, calamity. It's not good. Listen to me. At times, we all find ourselves under some form of distress, don't we? We're distressed about things. Things get tough. But go to Psalm 107. I've got good news concerning your distress. Psalms 107. I'm glad that we don't go through distress alone without any aid from heaven. We have it in Jesus Christ. Psalm 107. Here's some guys that were going through distress at sea in a boat, getting crashed with the storm and the waves and the rain coming down. Look at this. What happens to them? They're in distress. But watch what happens. In verse 6, verse 5 says, they're hungry and thirsty, their souls fainting in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. That is so simple. A kindergartner could understand that. The Lord delivered them out of their distresses. Drop down to verse 13. Verse 13. And it says, verse 12, therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. You ever been there? Yeah. Man will let you down. There's none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. There's that word again. Keeps coming up. The Lord will save you out of your distresses, you know. He did it for these guys right here. Drop down to verse 19. Verse 18. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. They're so distressed they can't eat. You ever been there? And they draw near unto the gates of death. They're almost dead. 19. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. I'm seeing a repetitive theme here. Amen? And there's only one that can deliver you out of your distresses, and that's the Lord. Look at verse 28. Verse 28. Verse 27. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. Yeah, that ship is going, whoo, whoo. It's about to go under. And they're at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. I love this. Oh, time after time after time, they're in trouble. They cry to the Lord, and he brings them out of their distress. Folks, let me tell you something tonight. When you're in trouble, cry unto the Lord, and he will bring you out of your distress. He will take care of you.
He's faithful. Fourthly tonight, notice the next contender, Romans chapter 8. I see another that Paul mentions, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution? Wow. Persecution, church. Listen, we should all suffer some persecution in our lives. You hear what I said? I said you should suffer persecution in your life. Why? Because Paul said in another place, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Mark it down. If you're going to live a godly life, you're going to be persecuted for it. People aren't going to like you. You know, you're going to rub them the wrong way without even opening your mouth. Just by your lifestyle, your actions, they can see God is with you. And it rubs them the wrong way. Now, persecution is unlike distress, because persecution is when someone else is attacking you because of your belief in Jesus Christ. Go to Mark chapter 10. In Mark's gospel, chapter 10, there was somebody that was being persecuted. In Mark chapter 10, look with me at verse number... Let's go to verse 28. Mark 10, 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. He's talking to Jesus. A bit disrespectfully too. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now and this time houses, brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with what? Persecutions. You see what Jesus told him? He said, you want to follow me? You're going to suffer some persecution. Isn't that true, folks? You're a real Christian, and you let people know you're a real Christian, that you love the Lord, they're going to persecute you. They're going to disfellowship you. They're going to keep you out of their... You don't fit into their little group. See? Why? Because you're a Christian. They're going to persecute you. They're going to come against you. They're going to call you bad names. Oh, yeah? Persecution. And in the world... But look what Jesus says. And in the world to come, eternal life. Jesus says, don't worry about the persecutions because you've got eternal life in me. Wow. Powerful. Something else, though. Fifthly, next contender. Back to Romans chapter 8. I see another. In Romans chapter 8, look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine? Famine? How could famine... Now think with me. This particular contender, famine, is representative of any and all natural disasters. You know, like whether it be hurricanes, tornadoes, tsunamis, droughts, blizzards, earthquakes, etc. Natural disasters cannot separate you from God's love, folks. They come upon the wicked and the just, you know. Christians die in natural disasters, but Jesus loves them all the way to heaven. Amen? Famine can't separate you from God's love. Not these are common to all men, whether they're saved or lost. Luke 15, Gospel of Luke. And go with me to chapter 15, and then we'll move on. Look with me in Luke 15 at verse number... Oh, let's see. Go to verse 11. Look at this. And he said, a certain man had two sons. This is the prodigal son parable. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. So he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. He left home with the money. And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. He just whooped it up, partied it up. And when he had spent all, notice he went broke. Mark my words, if you want to choose this lifestyle, you'll go broke. Quick. Look at it. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty what?
Famine.
Famine. Is it going to separate him from his father's love? Let's find out. In that land, a mighty famine. And he began to be in want. Yeah, he didn't have two nickels to rub together.
And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed his swine. Now he's in the pig pen, in the mud, feeding the corn husk to the swine. But you know what happens in this story? Look down with me in verse 18. He comes to his senses. He says, I'm going to arise and go to my father. And I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He says, I'll have my dad make me a slave because I did wrong. And he rose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. He went through a great famine, but his father still loved him. His father still wanted him to come home. Amen? Folks, what am I saying? I'm saying natural disaster can't separate you from God's love. He loves you all the time, and he'll never stop loving you. Now, there's another one I see concerning contenders. Back to Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Look at it. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness. Nakedness, you're going to get no clothes to wear. Is that going to keep you from God loving you? No. Listen carefully now. The next contender Paul lists is called nakedness. Now, this particular contender is representative of personal poverty. That's what he's talking about. The guy's not walking around naked. He might have, you know, a goat skin or something, but he's destitute. He doesn't have any personal possessions. He's in poverty. There's a lot of people that are in total poverty today. They have no money to pay their bills. You know what I'm seeing more and more on my route in Boston? Almost every red light, there's a guy with a sign, homeless, need food, will do anything. Folks, there are so many homeless people right now, it is off the charts. And it's getting more and more and more. You know why? Personal poverty. People don't have money to pay their bills. They don't know what to do. They're at their wit's end. And this is what Paul is talking about here. Shall personal poverty separate you from God's love? No. No. He still loves you. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're Donald Trump with $10 billion or the guy in the gutter. The guy in the gutter who doesn't have, he's sleeping in a cardboard box, literally. Folks, God's love is not particular. He's not fussy. He'll love anybody who will love him. Oh, I'm so glad of that. Now, Paul is saying, if a child of God can't even afford a shirt for his back, can this somehow separate him or her from the love of Christ? Go to Luke 16. We want to answer this question. Luke chapter 16 this time. And this is not a parable, but an actual case, historical incident that took place in Luke chapter 16. You know what it is. The rich man and Lazarus the beggar. The rich man was lost. Lazarus the beggar was a true believer. He was a Christian. He loved Jesus Christ. Look at it. In Luke 16 verse 19, we read, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fed sumptuously every day. He had a Rolls Royce chariot. I mean, he had servants wait on him. He had his own chefs. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. He was in bad shape. And it came to pass that the beggar died, Lazarus, the Christian, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. You notice what happened? Both these guys died one day. The beggar who loved Jesus Christ was carried by the angels of God to paradise. The rich man, the $10 billion guy, went straight to hell like a bullet because he didn't want to hear. Don't you know, read between the lines, don't you know how many times Lazarus tried to tell the rich man about Jesus? And he probably kicked him and said, shut up, I don't want your Jesus. Wow. How sad. How sad. Here's what I'm saying. Personal poverty did not separate Lazarus from the love of Christ. And it won't separate you. But I see something else, another contender. Look with me back in Romans chapter 8. Look at it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril? Peril? Now, this word peril, the Greek is kendunos. Kendunos simply means dangers. Dangers. That's what perils means. It means dangers. Now, I've been in danger in my Christian life a number of times. But you know what? The Lord's delivered me every time. Let me give you one incident. I could go through many, but one incident, I was street preaching. And I had my two boys, Bobby and Steven, and Bobby was just... You were there? You remember that? You couldn't have been more than three. Oh my goodness, she remembers this day. Oh, you were holding her. You might have been too, Esther, and you remember this. We were on a mission field in Colorado to the Ute Indian tribe. And I'm out there, and I got my Bible, and I'm on the street, and I'm street preaching. Repent! As loud as I can. Repent! And right across the street from where I was street preaching, there's a bar, and it had an upstairs outdoor patio. And there was a bunch of drunk guys up on that patio, throwing me the middle finger and fist and telling, we're going to get you! Well, don't you know two of those biggest guys came down? Because I wouldn't stop. Repent! Jesus saves! Come to Jesus Christ! Two of those guys came down out of that bar, and they came running across the street, and they surrounded me, right? So here I am. I got my Bible, and one's on this side, and one's on this side, and they're yelling in my ear, we're going to kill you! Shut up, preacher! And I kept preaching. And they said, we're going to mop the street with you, buddy. Shut up. And I kept preaching. All of a sudden, I got witnesses in this church tonight. All of a sudden, those two guys turned around. There was nobody there, but they ran like the Dickens for their lives. I kid you not. God's angel manifested to them, and they were so frightened, they didn't go back to the barroom. They ran down the street and disappeared. They never came back. What am I saying? I'm saying perils can't separate us from the love of Christ. I'm so glad of that. Now, these perils, they're dangers. You get into some dangerous situations when you serve the Lord. But folks, he's with you. Don't fear. He's with you. His angels are real. And they will protect you like they did for me that day. Those guys were ready to pummel me. One guy was, he had his fist clenched, and I'm like, I'm going to die. praise the Lord. Another contender we've got. By the way, before we go to our next contender, go to, real quick to 2 Corinthians. Just thought of a good one. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is in peril. Danger? Yeah, big time. And watch what he says happened to him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look with me at verse 24. Paul says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. You know what they would do? They'd take the guy's shirt up, tie him to a post, a whipping post, and they would lash him 39 times. Each lash would cut skin. I mean, his back was like hamburger. And thrice was, look at it, 25. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. I believe that was at Lystra. And the Lord brought him back from the dead. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often in peril. Look at it. In what? Perils, that's dangers, of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Paul says, I've been in danger so many times it ain't even funny. One time I actually died and God brought me back from the dead. He wasn't done with me. He was in perils all the time. So folks, don't shy away from serving God if you find yourself in a dangerous situation sometimes for Jesus' sake. It's worth it. Amen? It's worth it. Like those street preachers today down in Cleveland at the GOP there. They're street preaching. And the people are trying to get them. They're throwing bottles at them. And the state police are standing guard, you know. But you'll get into some dangerous situations. It won't separate you from God's love. It never can. Glory to God. Next, consider another contender, a final one. This one's pretty good. Look at this. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Sword. Why would he mention a sword? Folks, listen very carefully. Here the Apostle Paul clearly alludes to any form of capital punishment or martyrdom. Listen to me, I'm going to show you that. Whenever you see the word sword in the Bible, if it's not referring to someone's personal sword, like Goliath's sword that David took away from him and took his head off, yeah, that was a good one. That was a big sword, size of a weaver's beam. But if it's not referring to a specific sword of a person, it's referring to capital punishment. Modern day vernacular would be the electric chair. Can the electric chair separate you from God's love? That's what Paul's saying basically here in verse 35, okay? Now, it's speaking of a death sentence. Whether the death sentence is from martyrdom or capital punishment. Because sometimes Christians would be accused of a crime they didn't actually commit just to kill the guy. You know, that's capital punishment / martyrdom. All right, go to Romans 13. Romans chapter 13. I want to show you what Paul is speaking about because he actually interprets his own writings here in Romans 13. Let every soul, person, be subject unto the higher powers. That's talking about law and order. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained or ordered by God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, that's authority, civil authority, resisteth the ordinance of God. Now let me make a statement, okay? Let me make a statement. People, I'm going to get letters on this one. All lives matter. Blue lives matter. White lives matter. Black lives matter. All lives matter. These people going around and saying that only one kind of people matter, they're out of bounds. And they're protesting, they're rioting, they're killing for their cause. But see what they're doing? They're going against God, it says right here. Look at that verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power... What's that? That's civil authority, the police, the law enforcement, the state trooper, whatever it might be. Oh, thank you. Thank you so much. And they resist the ordinance of God. Otherwise, you'd have anarchy. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That's judgment. For rulers, authorities, are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou... then not be afraid of the power. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. You'll be honored. Why? Verse 4. For he is the judge, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the what? Sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Do you know what the Bible just said? The Bible just said that capital punishment is biblical for the New Testament dispensation. It's biblical. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 4. He beareth not the sword in vain. You can substitute electric chair, noose, firing squad, however you want. It's the death sentence that he's talking about back in chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Last word, sword? Nope. They can tie me to the stake and burn me. They can shoot me. They can hang me. They can electrify me. They can use the sword on me. It's not going to separate me from Jesus' love. It's only going to send me to heaven quicker. Isn't that good? It can't separate you from the love of God. Now, one last thing I want you to see and I'll be done. Notice Paul's reference to Old Testament martyrdom. Look at verse 36, Romans 8, Look at verse 36. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul quotes from Psalm 44 of the Old Testament and says, just like in Paul's day, Paul was martyred himself. Paul was executed. Guess how he was killed? With a sword. With a sword. Old Testament saints were killed with all kinds of contraptions. Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, tells you all the various methods they used to kill the Old Testament believers. And they didn't even have the Holy Spirit. But Paul is saying they can kill us, but they can't take God's love away from us. Isn't that good? To know that I can't be separated from God's love. Let me add one that's not here. Sin. Can sin separate me from the love of God? No. Your sins are forgiven. Now,
if you sin, don't get me wrong here. If you sin, you'll get chastised. You'll get spanked. Any good father spanks his children if they do wrong.
But you're not going to lose his love. That's my point. All right. Now, clearly in closing, Paul is expounding on his list of seven potential assailants that would attempt to separate us from the love of our Savior. In doing so, he uses this Old Testament passage. Go to Psalm 44. This Old Testament passage spoke of believers under that dispensation who willingly gave their own lives up in martyrdom for their faith in the Lord God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who they died for. It's, guess what, church? He's the same God that we worship and love and serve. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the God of Israel. Now, in Psalm 44, look with me. In Psalm 44, used to be in my Bible, at verse number 1, we read, we have heard, we'll finish up here, we have heard with our ears, O God. Who's talking in verse 1? Wouldn't that be the Jews, David, representing the Jewish race? Yeah. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantedst them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies, and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long, and praise thy name forever. Selah. Verse 17, look at it. All this has come upon us. They're getting killed. Yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons, and covered us with the shadow of death, they're dying. If we have forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. David said the same thing that Paul said. Old Testament believers were being martyred for their faith. New Testament believers, even today, especially today, are being martyred for their faith, folks. But I've got good news. That cannot separate us from God's love, no matter what. Isn't that beautiful to know? Beloved, what Paul is emphasizing in Romans 8, 35 and 36, is that no matter what the true believer may face, he or she cannot and will not ever be separated from his love. Let's finish up by reading it. Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Father in heaven, thank you tonight for these verses from your word. And thank you, Lord, for the message that there is nothing in the universe that can separate us from your love. That is because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, your Son. And that is why we love him so much. He alone is the object of our affections. He alone is the one we worship. He alone is the one we serve. He alone is the one we proclaim to a world of darkness. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to know this great personage named Jesus Christ. And thank you for his love upon us. It constrains us to keep on going. We thank you for it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Folks, let's finish up with a hymn tonight. And we'll stand for our final hymn. Let's go to 164. A familiar song to all of us. Most of you won't even need your hymnal for this one. The song itself is amazing because of its topic, The Amazing Grace of God. And we'll sing the first, second, third, and fourth. Amazing Grace. John Newton.
Amazing grace, how sweet a sound that saved.
Singing tonight, folks. Thank you for being in God's house with us on a Wednesday night. It's always such a privilege to worship the King with you all. And those of you who can stay for prayer meeting will be immediately following.
Praise the Lord. Don't forget Sunday. We'll be right here.